Walmart or one of those places that... that has those self-checkouts. You ever been through a self-checkout and have it not exactly work the way you think it's supposed to work? And you sit there and it goes, please wait for help. Well, you didn't put liquor through and you didn't put electronics through and you didn't put... So why do they have to come over? You did something wrong. So they come over and they do it, and 20 seconds later, it does the same thing. Anybody ever have a day like that where you're working this stuff and it just doesn't work, and the person who comes over 3, 4, 6 times to help you fix it, you know they're just dying inside because this complete bozo can't scan. What was supposed to be simple. And how hard is it really? You take an item and you go boink and it goes dink and you put it in the bag. And you go boink and it goes dink and you put it in the bag. And you go boink and it goes eh. What's supposed to be simple, what's supposed to save time, and if you've ever been to Walmart in Petoskey, the way they have it set it up right now is nuts. What was supposed to be simple has somehow become extremely complicated. And sometimes we get impatient with that process, right? We get frustrated. There was one time I was so frustrated, I wasn't being rude or anything, I just got so frustrated with it, I wanted to leave the stuff there and just go. I'm not buying this anymore. I'll go to a line. And in our text this morning, we see some Jewish background believers making salvation extremely complicated. How many of you know salvation is not supposed to be complicated? Some Jewish background believers are making salvation extremely complicated, leaving many Gentile background believers, that's us, exasperated and confused. The leaders in the early church sounded an alarm, clarifying and then carefully explaining the good news of the gospel in a way that was very easy to understand and embrace. Recently, I read a sermon preached by a Seattle area pastor who shared 5 simple sayings which he said should become the battle cry for the gospel of Jesus Christ in 21st century America. By grace alone, not grace plus merit. Through faith alone, not faith plus works. In Christ alone, not Christ plus me. According to Scripture alone, not Scripture plus tradition. For God's glory alone, not for God's glory and mine. We could, we could summarize it this way. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Last week we summarized chapter 14 of the book of Acts this way: live on mission even when ministry is messy, messy, messy. After evangelizing and discipling and enfolding believers into reproducing churches, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch to celebrate what God had done over the past year. You can hear, if you read chapter 14, verse 20, their unbridled enthusiasm. They were so excited. And the Bible tells us again, Acts 14, 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This morning we're in chapter 15, which begins with a group of people trying to add something to salvation. And the Bible says, Acts 15, verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Just when things are going great with the gospel of Jesus Christ, just when the early church is exploding and expansion is going really everywhere that it could theoretically go at that point. The early church faced a doctrinal dilemma. See, in essence, a little bit, because it shows that even though they were focused on defending the faith, they took time to celebrate salvation. The Bible says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers." Chapter 15, verse 3. Phoenicia, and this is kind of important, was a pagan area, and Samaria was where the most hated enemies of Israel currently lived. We're reminded Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is being fulfilled here, and the Bible says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1, verse 8. When it says they were describing in detail, that means they were fully telling forth, which led to great joy, which is Greek for megas, which means their joy was kind of over the top. Anybody seen anybody just real excited about something? I'll bet you could see that in the face of a little boy who got to go to a 49ers football game. Betcha. When they arrived in Jerusalem, verse 4 tells us, and the Bible says that they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Acts chapter 15, verse 4. They were given a warm welcome and an exuberant embrace here, folks. And notice
how again they gave the glory to who? They gave the glory to God for his work and for his grace, sole Deo Gloria. The dissension that was described in verse 5, and the Bible says, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses. These Pharisees who are now believers in Christ are saying it is necessary, that means required, to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. The word necessary here refers to something that is absolutely must be done. They were teaching a Jesus plus something else gospel plan. And to clarify, these individuals, these people are born again believers in Jesus Christ. But they were members of the Pharisees. And instead of giving God the glory for the gospel of grace, they're insisting that Christians need to be circumcised and they need to follow the Old Testament law. And the words they were using here were strong. They commanded Christians to obey the law of Moses. They commanded Christians to obey the law of Moses. In other words, while they believed in Jesus, they were convinced that it was necessary for Gentiles to first become Jews. See, they added a layer of works to salvation. How many of you have two doors to your house? We have a storm door and a wooden door. These Judaizers believed in two doors to salvation. They taught that people first needed to come through the outer door of Judaism and then through the inner door of Jesus Christ. And this is extremely important, folks. Don't miss this, because if you don't get the gospel right, it's going to affect whether your sins are forgiven and whether you end up going to heaven or hell when you die. The wrong gospel is also going to kill the church without fail. Zane Pratt tells the story of how Christianity died in Asia. And you can't make this up, and it is heart-wrenching. How Christianity died in Asia around the year 1400. Spiritually speaking, he attributed this to the loss of the gospel. As an example, a Turkic chieftain wrote a letter to a bishop asking how to become a Christian. The bishop's response was nothing about the gospel, but instead presented a number of rituals and ascetic practices that this chieftain should keep. Pratt concludes, God was pleased to allow it, Christianity in Asia, to be taken out because the gospel itself was no longer being proclaimed. God was happy. He was pleased to have Christianity taken out of Asia because it wasn't the real Christianity that was being preached anymore. It's kind of sad. In Erwin Lutzer's book called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness, he lists some false gospels that are found in the evangelical church in America in a general sort of way. The gospel of permissive grace, the gospel of social action, the gospel of New Age spirituality, the gospel of my sexual or gender preference, the gospel of self-help, the gospel of easy believism, the gospel of prosperity, the gospel of progressivism, the gospel of politics, and the gospel of therapeutic moralistic deism. Folks, as a church of believers at His Word Christian Fellowship, and if the church in this country is going to grow, we must hold to this truth. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Dissension. Number two this morning, discussion. Discussion. As they gathered to consider the matter, the leaders of the church gave three different speeches, and how I would have loved to have been there. You know who the three speakers were? Peter, Paul, and James, the brother of Jesus. That would have been a revival. As they gathered to consider the matter, the leaders of the church gave three different speeches. Peter spoke first, followed by Paul and Barnabas, and then James, the half-brother of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas kind of spoke together. And James wrapped it up all with a kind of a compelling conclusion. Peter had kind of a spiritual mic drop moment, Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 11, where the Bible says,
And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the necks of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." Let's look at the main points of Peter's message here. First of all, in his defense of the gospel, first of all, he was chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It took place 10 years before this event we're talking about this morning, and is spelled out in Acts chapter 10. After receiving a vision showing that God had declared all foods clean, in contrast to Old Testament law, Peter, a man with strong Jewish pedigree, got up to preach, and Cornelius and his family were saved even before he finished the sermon. Gentiles, number two, second point of Peter's defense, Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit when they were converted. And here's just an excerpt from his sermon in Acts chapter 10, verses 43 and 44, where the Bible says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone who believes in him. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Acts chapter 10, verses 43 and 44. The third point is there's no distinction in Christ between Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. They're all the same in Christ. Everyone who comes to Christ has their hearts cleansed by grace, what? Alone. Through faith alone. And in Christ alone. Everyone who comes to Christ has their hearts cleansed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Romans 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "For since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Point number four, requiring obedience to the Old Testament law was an unbearable burden. Requiring obedience to the Old Testament law was an unbearable burden. Rabbis often use the metaphor of a yoke with reference to the Mosaic law. And Jesus said something similar about the Pharisees' teaching in Matthew 23, verse 4, where the Bible says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves," the Pharisees, "are not willing to move them with their finger." Peter pointed out that the Pharisees weren't keeping the law that they were requiring everybody else to keep. And this is further developed later on in Romans 2, verse 23, where the Bible says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law." You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Romans 2, 23. And point number five, salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Peter's conclusion in verse 11 couldn't be any clearer. He says, and the Bible tells us, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they," the Gentiles, "will." Jews were used to thinking that the people had to be saved like they were. But Peter said that Jews had to be saved the same way that Gentiles were saved, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. By faith, through grace, in Christ alone. I love the response to Peter's preaching, as you can see in the first part of verse 12, where the Bible says, "And all the assembly fell silent." Could have heard a pin drop. The word silent here is kind of interesting. Muzzled or muted. They couldn't argue with the evidence. And I wrote this down when I was thinking about this. When you truly grasp God's grace, it will render you speechless. When you truly grasp God's grace, it will render you speechless. And I encourage you, Take some time today to be silent, thinking about your salvation. Paul and Barnabas came up next. The Bible says they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Jewish people were used to God doing signs, so when miracles took place among the Gentiles, it was a powerful witness to the Jews of God's work with the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom." For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Note again, they declared what God had done. Paul and Barnabas declared what God had done. After Paul and Barnabas were done, James got up and aligned himself with Peter and Paul and Barnabas by making just two very powerful points. James, the little brother of Jesus, got up and aligned himself with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas by making two powerful points. Number one, the experience of Simon Peter. Verse 13, the Bible tells us, James speaking, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first used the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." After James established a relationship by calling them brothers, he reminded them of Peter's experience. And it's interesting because he used the name Simeon here, and that's the Hebrew for Simon, which shows how Peter was named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They couldn't readily discount Peter. They couldn't shut down what he had said. Also notice how God was making Gentiles a people for his name, James said. That's a title that was previously reserved for the Jews alone. The experience of Simon Peter. The second point that James makes is the exposition of Scripture. The exposition of Scripture. Experience is powerful, but we must always find our foundation in the exposition of the Scripture. Verse 15, James said this, and the Bible tells us, "And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." By mentioning the prophets, James was showing that he could appeal to more than one Old Testament text to defend the inclusion of Gentiles by faith alone. He's using the Torah to show the Jews that the Gentiles are Christians by faith alone, that they don't have to become Jews. James shows his belief in sola scriptura by quoting from the last chapter of the book of Amos, verses 16 to 18, where the Bible says this, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." That's the book of Amos, Old Testament, saying that God is going to save the Gentiles. James concludes his part of the sermon in verses 19 to 21, where the Bible says this, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." Four simple things. "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." The word trouble here is translated to annoy, to vex, or disturb. We should not annoy, vex, or disturb the Gentiles who turn to God. I like how another translation renders that. The Bible says we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Because the gospel is the gospel of grace, folks, these Gentiles are not to be burdened with additional performance expectations. But if you look at what James says, isn't he putting limitations on them? Stay away from blood, anything sacrificed to idols,
is puzzling, but as puzzling prohibitions were a common part of heathen rituals that these new believers might have participated in. They may have been part of this, so it made sense that they were told to abstain from them. In addition, since they were stumbling blocks for those raised on a kosher diet, it was a way for Gentile background believers to love Jewish background believers. In other words, it was a missiological consideration. Warren Wiersbe says this: the legalistic Jews willingly gave up insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. And the Gentiles willingly accepted the change in their eating habits. It was a loving compromise, Wiersbe concludes. This kept the church from splitting into extreme law and grace groups. If that would have happened, the Church of Jesus Christ would not be alive today. At least not in the manner that we see it. James proposed a discipleship response which focused on personal holiness, demonstrated by avoiding both idolatry and immorality. He also established the importance of harmony by urging them to limit their liberties for the sake of love. One pastor put it this way. He said the early church leaders were concerned about doctrinal integrity and relational health. By the way, and this is interesting, these concessions appear to be contextually sensitive. That means used in context in this situation. Because in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the believers are allowed, they're allowed to eat food sacrificed to idols. So things changed. Folks, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This chapter begins with dissension, and then there's detailed discussion by Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James. Then the leaders deliver their decision. So number three this morning, decision. Because God enabled the apostles and the elders and the whole church to reach a unanimous decision, in verse 22, they sent two men to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. Wisely, one of these two men was a Jewish man named Judas. The other was a Greek man named Silas. They represented the makeup of the church, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Bible says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church, verse 22, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. After careful consideration, they put their conclusion in a letter. Verses 23 to 27 is the letter, and the Bible tells us, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and trouble you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. The introduction of the letter, folks, acknowledged how this false teaching had stirred up, unsettled, and agitated these Gentile believers. It was written around the same time Paul had written the book to the church in Galatia. And when he wrote the book to the church in Galatia, he had some pretty strong words. Because the church in Galatia had leaders who were taking believers and leading them astray. And I want to look at three passages from Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where Paul shares and the Bible tells us, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Pretty blunt. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, where Paul shares and the Bible tells us, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And finally, Galatians 5, verses 1 to 4, where Paul shares and the Bible tells us, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Pretty blunt. Not a lot of questions there. We could summarize the teaching of Galatians this way. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 shows us how the Holy Spirit had led the leaders to this decision. And the Bible tells us, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. The word for burden here means weight or load. And according to verse 29, the council adopted the recommendations that James sent. The Bible tells us that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Four things. Food that had been sacrificed, from blood, from food that had been strangled, and from sexual immorality. We see in verse 31 how the gospel of grace resulted in great rejoicing. The Bible says, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. It was kind of a sigh of relief to the Gentiles, right? In verse 32, we read that Judas and Silas, the Bible says, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Verse 33 says they not only proclaimed the gospel, but were also present with the people before being sent back to Jerusalem. The Bible says, after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. This shows again, I think, doesn't it, the need for believers to be discipled. Judas and Silas hung out for a while. Doesn't tell us how long, but it does tell us they were there for a while. Verse 35 reads this way. The Bible tells us, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Folks, teaching provides information. Preaching focuses on life transformation. So a few action steps as we wind up this morning. Number one. If you're in conflict with someone else, follow the dissension, decision, and discussion process outlined in chapter 15. When dissension happens between you and anyone else, have a discussion together and then make a biblically formed and spirit-led decision. It's not always possible, but we always have to strive for peace, folks. We always have to strive for peace. Romans 12, 18, the Bible says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all others. As much as it depends on me, I'm to live at peace with Mike. Now, if Mike's a jerk and doesn't want to live in peace with me, that's on him. But as much as I can do, I have to do whatever I can to be at peace with him. That's what it says here. It doesn't say I have to worry about everybody else. Just me. Action step number two, limit your liberty out of love for another believer. Limit your liberty out of love for another believer. Is there something that you can do or maybe not do to demonstrate love for a fellow follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying, and please don't hear me, please hear this, I'm not saying that you should compromise your convictions. But some of us could maybe stand to ease up a little bit on our preferences for the sake of harmony, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 13, the Bible says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Compromise. Work for the betterment of others. Number three, discern error and defend the gospel of grace at all cost.
discern error, and defend the gospel of grace at all cost. The word gospel here literally means the announcement of good news. The message, folks, of good news is that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, whereby our sins are transferred to Jesus Christ and his righteousness is transferred to us. Listen to how Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." None of that should have been new to the Jews. Jude chapter 3, also written by a brother of Christ, calls us to defend and contend for the gospel. The Bible says, Jude 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for the faith at all cost. And action step number four, if you're not saved yet, now is the day of salvation. Folks, we all have the same problem, right? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Good news is we all have the same provision, Romans 3:24, where the Bible says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And we all have the same prescription, Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, where the Bible says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Folks, in contrast to the burden yoke of the law, Jesus promised a new yoke of love and of liberty. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, the Bible says, "Come to me," to Jesus, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That sounds pretty nice, right? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Folks, you don't need self-checkout salvation because everything's already been paid for. It's time to repent of your sins and receive the free gift of eternal life purchased for you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross and his glorious resurrection. And may God's kingdom come. Amen.